Look, if you've got Romans 15 there, just to focus in, will you, on verse 30. It's going to be at the heart of what we're looking at. And that phrase that comes about two-thirds of the way through, where Paul writes, "Join me in my struggle." Join me in my struggle. Sounds like a plea for help from an even more desperate than usual rector, doesn't it? But it's not. It's actually God's call to prayer. Join me in my struggle by praying. Yeah, I thought I probably shouldn't have said that, should I? I can see the glazed, disappointed look already coming over some faces. This sermon isn't going to be what you hoped it might be, and you're heading for shutdown. Because prayer's an embarrassing topic for most of us, isn't it? A slightly uncomfortable one. We know it's a good thing, just isn't our thing. You know, it's for the keen, the enthusiasts. I've got a life to live, a business to run, a family to look after. Or prayer's for the old. You know, old people can pray. We say rather patronizingly, as if they can't do anything else. And when we say old, then normally, particularly if we're getting on a bit, we mean very old. 60's the new 40. Prayers for the old or for the desperate. We recognize that, don't you? It's what you do when nothing else works. I want to say it's actually the first thing the apostle does, not the last. But it's too late for that. I can see I've only nanoseconds left before you shut down completely. Don't. It actually gets worse. Really, this is a missionary prayer letter, which you feel is reserved for the ultimate Christian clique, don't you? I don't know how you think of the book of Romans, a sort of revered theological treatise or a profound reference book on the gospel, but actually you discover when you get to the end it's a cross between a mission partner application and a prayer letter. It's God's call to prayer and it's God's call to be gospel Christians. Look, Paul's writing to this church in Rome, and it's got many similarities with All Souls here. It's in a capital city, for a start. It's at the heart of the empire, a living one in Rome's case, a dead, faded memory in ours. But it's full of people who've drifted in from everywhere. Paul never visited Rome yet. Glance down at chapter 16, will you? That's a pretty impressive list of names of people he knew who were now in a city he'd never been to. He'd bumped into them, presumably, in his travels, and one way or another, they'd all landed up in Rome. It's a world network church with all the differences and tensions that multi-ethnic living brings. A city that, for all its glories, had a decadence attached to it, a dark side to its culture, and a hostility towards the gospel that meant persecution felt, at best, just round the corner. Now, does that ring any bells for us in London, 2013? You feel All Souls Rome is entitled to say, we've got enough on our plate just coping with all of that. But the apostle says, join me in my struggle. Be a gospel Christian. And a gospel Christian, as we'll see, turns out to be someone who's always pushing the envelope, who's not drawing boundaries that limit the gospel at all. In other words, is slow to say, we've got enough on our plate as it is. The apostle keeps lifting my eyes from a full church to the lost world beyond and all those opportunities. And the gospel does the same for our relationships too. The gospel doesn't just cry more in terms of quantity, but in terms of quality as well. It won't let me draw the lines or the limits as to whom I'll forgive and I'll love and I'll welcome. It's Christ who decides that. Join me in my struggle. Be a gospel Christian. I mean, this letter is probably the greatest New Testament letter about the gospel. And as it draws to a close, you discover that the gospel Christian is a world Christian. That's what disciples are meant to be. We're not actually called to be world Christians because we are in a world city. Though it's true that London is a city of enormous, perhaps unique mission opportunities. And it's true that an ability to relate across cultures will be a significant asset in many of our working lives and our social lives because there are very few offices or clubs that are monocultural in this city. But we're called to be world Christians because of the gospel. The God it speaks of is Lord of heaven and earth, of everyone, and his purpose in history is to draw us together across every cultural divide to be one family, the Lord's people, growing an international community to reach a multicultural society for Christ, as our vision statement puts it. Well, that's the vision, that's the struggle the apostle calls those Christians in Rome to join him in, and that's the vision, the struggle that God's calling us at All Souls to be caught up in. Join me in my struggle. It's not a call to travel. You don't have to move to be a world Christian. It's a call for their prayers and their hearts. It's a call for our prayers and our hearts. It's a call not to get blinkered and narrow and parochial in our affections and our relating and our praying. And as we look to 2013, there are a number of areas which we believe God wants us to focus on in our prayers, and three or four targets, specific targets for action. Here's the first focus for our prayer, that we do actually grow as world Christians. World Christians ought to be really something of a unique selling point for All Souls. I mean, we are so international without trying. It's just that it doesn't happen just because there are lots of internationals around. I mean, if we Brits do that sort of very private British thing and stay with we Brits and just give a little smile and wave to others, that doesn't work. Any more than it works if, well, particularly at 9:30, you know, you have your Asian Singaporean block in the gallery who then sort of head off and dash back to work for the rest of the week, or the Africans who sit quietly, well, Nigerians noisily, you know, in their block over there. You've actually got to mix them. We've actually got to not only say hello, but discover some of our differences as well as the same Lord who unites us, if we're going to discover what it means to live as world Christians. And one of our targets revolves around our student ministry. Student ministry is a strange thing. It's often short-term because students are only students for a short term, well, most of them. And as a result, some things are difficult and other things are easier. You can introduce changes often more easily in student ministry. And international student ministry in particular has changed in the last few years, partly significantly because of the way visas are given out now. So you won't find students coming to London for 3 weeks or 3 months to study and learn English. If they've got a student visa, they're coming to do a sort of proper course and their English will be good. In fact, their grammar will almost certainly be better than any Brit's. And one of the things it means is that we're discovering from the different student ministries that actually the things that are the same are all really stronger than the things that are different. And Johnny Dyer and Ben Manley, who head up our student ministries, they've been working on this. And one of the targets we got for 2013 is that we will, by the end of the year, have an integrated student ministry. I mean, intentionally, deliberately. It's something of a pioneer, actually, to see how this can be delivered and where people can learn to be world Christians together. Join me in my struggle. Partnership Sunday is an opportunity for us to be linked together and committed to the growth of gospel Christianity, world Christians here, and of course it goes far wider than student ministry. I mean, look at what it meant for Paul and his readers. See, as we look at this letter to Romans, you see, it's God's call to be kingdom builders, not empire builders. That's it. It's not about raising our importance or building our power base or the all-soul sphere of influence, but growing God's kingdom. The two destinations on Paul's roadmap for future travels are very striking. You spotted the first, of course. That was Spain. In those opening verses, verse 23, "But now there are no more places for me to work in these regions," he says. Now, that is quite something to say. He's already mentioned what area he's speaking of earlier in the chapter when he talks about from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, and you can see them if you've sharp eyes on the map. Jerusalem is bottom right, and Illyricum is there just to the northwest of Greece. And he's not saying everyone's converted, but as he speaks of this entire sort of northeastern quadrant of the Mediterranean seaboard, he's saying there are gospel churches now all over the area and gospel workers there too. And Paul's calling was to a pioneer ministry, to virgin soil where there weren't any Christians already working. And he knows there's a church in Rome because he's writing to it. So the gospel was going to make its way around Italy from there. So he says, verse 24, I plan to go to Spain. I mean, you thought he'd be entitled to put his feet up and write his memoirs or enjoy a well-deserved retirement, but you don't retire from the gospel. I've just seen Marjorie Foyle up there at 90. She'll nod her head at that. So I plan to go to Spain. And you see verse 24, he says, I hope you will assist me in my journey there. Not that you'll come too. They've got an important ministry in Rome. Not that you'll send 50 people with me. It's a call for their prayers, their heart, their gospel world vision. Assist me. Look, I hope you'll pray for me. And if we engage with the vision in our prayers, it'll engage with us practically, even financially. As, by the way, you did at All Souls last year. Thank you. You met our ministry needs financially last year, and we're very grateful. Partnership is that kind of holistic commitment to one another. But watch this. See, as the pioneer missionary looks to his next new church plant, look where else the gospel's taking him. To Jerusalem. And if Spain means new and pioneer, Jerusalem means old and established. And if the apostle's writing from somewhere around Corinth, this seemingly bland sentence in verse 25, now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, hides some 2,000 miles of detour and dangerous traveling to someone heading for Spain. So why this journey? Well, look at verse 26. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution to the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. It's a relief fund for the Lord's people. Yes, the old established church. Yes, the institutionalized, slow to recognize some of this pioneer ministry church. Yes, all of that perhaps, but the Lord's people. And in a sense, more the Lord's people than anyone else. Look at verse 27. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles, literally the nations, the non-Jewish nations, if the nations have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, see, they don't have the same spiritual history, but in Christ they share the same spiritual blessings of the living God. Well, if the nations have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. They ought to, they must treat them like the family they are in Christ. And I think Paul writes this because he wants his readers to know the Lord's people are this kind of community, a community which crosses all kinds of divides, Jew, Gentile, this country, that country. You know, established pioneer, young, old, male, female, the Lord who calls us and leads us, for we are the Lord's people, gives us a common unity that matters. Matters so much that has driven a man as the apostle, focused as he is on Spain, will make this kind of detour. Now, kingdom building involves that as well. Being a world Christian is more universal than some of us imagine. Kingdom building will always have the message of the Lord Jesus at its heart, but it won't be blind to the material needs of the Lord's people or deaf to the command to love your neighbor. Paul doesn't want his leaders to leave Rome, but he'd love them to be the kind of people who'd forget what's comfortable and convenient and go out of their way and make the detour to build the kingdom. Well, at All Souls in 2013, we believe God's calling us to join in his kingdom work. And here are some of the ways. One of our targets is to start a church plant. Not in Spain. Hadn't thought of that. That would have been a better idea, wouldn't it? We've got some of our mission partners, though, are involved in pioneer church planting in Asia. But with the bishop's blessing and under Pete Nicholas, we want to plant a church in London. And as we've talked with the powers that be, God seems to be leading us to some needy estates where they need help to get the gospel to them. But it isn't just about the new and the pioneer. you know, at All Souls, we've always been an exporting church. That is to say, people who've come to us move on to other churches after a few years. We hope, having grown in the Lord and better equipped, and we're wanting to know how we can do that more strategically. One of the prayers we'd love answered is to learn how to export in a way that supports better. I mean, for example, I can think of three friends of mine, biblical gospel ministers, who within a handful of miles of here have gone to three churches that haven't known that kind of ministry. They don't want 20 or 30 people to come and take the place over. But two, three, four, servant-hearted, willing to put their hands to anything, who know the gospel, are equipped to share it. I mean, they would be a godsend. Well, how can we be a kind of church that, as we move people on, does it more strategically? How can we, here's another how-to prayer we'd love answered. How can we serve W1 better? I mean, we're doing it already from the church school in the east through the ministry to the homeless across the board to at the western end of our parish. We serve toddlers and their carers in Jelly Beans and Jelly Babies, a very fast-growing ministry. But there are so many other things. How can we best be good neighbours, for example, to the BBC, where between 4,000 and 6,000 people will be working from Easter onwards? How do we best serve Fitzrovia that's changing its nature and the clubhouse, and we are praying, how do we serve, for example, the many little businesses that are starting up there? Or here's another target we believe the Lord has for us this year. One of the things that's been happening, very exciting in student ministry, is they've got a course called Uncover, which just takes Luke's gospel and gives six or seven little studies that people can do with their non-Christian friends. And across the country, thousands and thousands of students have been opening the Bible with their non-Christian friends in today's student culture. Which makes me think that we cynical adults who imagine it couldn't be done may have got it wrong. And Becky Pippert, the brilliant evangelist trainer who put the course together, Rico Tice and I were having lunch with her the other day, because we're looking to see in the autumn, how can we introduce this to all the church family and equip ourselves? She's longing to pioneer moving it not just in student ministries, but actually into whole church life. So we thought of some exciting ways in which we can do that this autumn. And one of the targets we'd love would be by the end of the year to have 200 people opening their Bibles with friends. And that would be something exciting, wouldn't it? 2013 could be a very exciting year for kingdom builders. But only if we hear the rest of God's call, which is a call to be strugglers and not just spectators. Let me explain. The peril of any large church is how easy people find it just to be spectators. I mean, the culture encourages, doesn't it, to come and to take and to leave. And the machine seems to run pretty smoothly at All Souls without us, so we stay on the touchline rather than getting our hands dirty and involved in the struggle. And Paul pleads with us to step onto the pitch, to join the team, not just to occasionally cheer on the team. Come back to verse 30. See the thrust of what he's saying here. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Now, look closely at those words. See how they draw us into the action. I can't go on the church plant, says someone. Well, that'll be true for 90%+ of us. I'm not a student, says someone else. Quite right. But you can still be part of the struggle. You can still be involved in the front line by prayer. All Souls is so big and the action always seems somewhere else and I don't know what's going on, we can easily think. But that's why I love the All Souls prayer diary. It gets me praying into areas I wouldn't think of. And this morning I was picking it up and starting to pray for the workplace ministry and for Charmaine Muir, who works there. Now, I do very little actually in the workplace ministry. But it was great to be able to pray for it and some of the things. And, you know, I'm looking forward to hearing what's going on there and some of the answers to prayer and people coming on the weekend. It's a great way of being involved, even when it's not where your action is. And this prayer is a family thing. You see, I urge you, brothers and sisters, he says, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by your Lord and mine, Spain, Jerusalem, Paul, they're not all going to be the immediate heart issues for every Christian at Rome. Those 2013 targets won't be all of them heart issues for us, but I'm led as a Christian by our Lord, not by my heart. And if our Lord is working in those ways, I want to be lined up alongside. And if our Lord is working in those ways, well, then they must be our concerns, whether it's people in unevangelized Spain or people on unevangelized housing estates in London. They need to know Jesus as their Lord and by the love of the Spirit. By the love of the Spirit. You can't be a Christian and not love the Spirit and not love the fruit of his ministry. I mean, he's the reason you and I are Christians in the first place, isn't he? I was talking to a young girl this week. She was telling me the story of her conversion. It's like so many of our conversion stories. It was both very ordinary and very remarkable. And you love the way the Spirit has so many different ways of leading us to Jesus. And when she finished telling the story, I asked her a question I often ask people. I said, who was praying for you? Oh, she said, she hadn't thought of that question. You could see her sort of brain cogs whirring as she thought, who could possibly have been praying for me? There's almost always someone praying behind a conversion. And finally she said, I think it must have been Granny. I said, I bet she's thrilled now. She loves the Spirit to pray. She'll love this result of the Spirit's ministry. I was also meeting up with a fellow again this last week too, and I promised I'd pray for him, that he'd get a new love for Jesus as he battled with particular issues in his life. And I had prayed. I try hard if I say I'm going to pray to actually do it, but I confess it had only been sketchily. And as he talked, I realized a change really had come over him since we last met. I felt quite rebuked, actually. I'd been listening with no expectation. And I suddenly realized how I'm so easily locked into the cycle of people's normal habit patterns, you know, their defenses, their resistance. Why am I so surprised when the Spirit of the living God breaks through? Why does normality not just lower my expectations, but if I'm not careful, dampens my sort of enthusiasm and love for the Spirit's work? But do you see the flow of the verse? Verse 30. By our Lord Jesus, God the Son, by the love of the Spirit, God the Spirit, pray to God the Father for me. Join me in my struggle by praying. This book Jenny mentioned, Paul Miller's A Praying Life, the opening line of the book is, it's hard to pray. Well, it's on many of our wavelengths, I suspect, isn't it? We know that, don't we? It's hard to find time, and it's hard to focus when you do find time. And I struggle with myself and my schedule and others and Satan, the enemy who dreads me praying. It was Dan Wells who put me onto the book. He said to me, Hugh, it made me want to pray. Well, I've not finished it yet, but he's right. Any book that makes you want to pray is worth reading. A Praying Life. Well, if Paul's readers want to pray, he tells them how to pray. Verse 31, pray I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea. Pray for protection that the Lord will protect. And he goes on, that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there. Hey, what a shrewd prayer that is. See, it's one thing for the gift to be willingly given, another for it to be willingly received. And if it is, then realize it's an acceptance of those who, without a background of Jewish tradition and Jewish law, are the Lord's people. And if it's not received, well then, what will that rejection do for the whole concept of the Lord's people, for the whole understanding of the gospel of grace in Jesus? This is about far more than making sure they got the check. We're so used, when it comes to the gospel, to imagine that the big question someone's going to face us up with is going to be, who are you evangelizing? Well, it is a big question, and it's worth being faced up to. But actually, alongside it, Paul is asking the one that doesn't cross our mind if we're not careful. He says, what are you doing for the unity of the Lord's people? That's a gospel question too. What are you doing for the unity of the Lord's people? Join me in my struggle, he urges, by praying. So I want us to learn that this year. Here's the big prayer I hope will be on all our hearts, just that simple one of the disciples to Jesus. Lord, teach us to pray. I'm not thinking of 2013 as a year when we have more and more prayer meetings. We've got several going on as it is, but a year when God teaches us to pray. A year when All Souls takes a step forward as a praying church. Which is why we've got one more target as well, that by year end, we'll have 300 of us at the prayer gathering. I mean, I'm biased, I'm sure, but I think our prayer gatherings are the best, biggest, most encouraging regular prayer meetings I've been involved with. It's where you find out what's happening in the church family. There's information, news, variety, friends. And there's something very powerful, very encouraging, very meaningful to see a church of busy people at prayer and to be part of it. Well, what an exciting year 2013 could be. A church plant, Bibles open with friends, student ministry growing world Christians, a prayer gathering filling up and united around our Lord and loving His Spirit. So join me in my struggle. I mean, that's the challenge. See, will you be part of it? Will you stop if you have been just being a spectator? And join the struggle. Because this isn't a rector thing, a ministry team, a staff team thing. This is for all of us, partners together. And in a moment, we're going to have an opportunity to begin or to renew that partnership. But it needs to be more than just a form-filling moment. So before we fill in forms, let's have a moment of just quiet personal prayer as we respond to God's call to us. Join me in my struggle. Join me as partners in the gospel here. Let's be still. Gracious God, may we be those who hear your call, who partner together in the gospel, who partner together in prayer, who partner together in serving you with one another here. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.